The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. The reading can be found on page 1040 in the Church Bibles or page 1837 in the large print version. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them, even as Elijah did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and he said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, friends, do leave your Bibles open. I can help you to have that in front of you as we look at the reading Lloyd has read to us. Before we study God's word together, let's pray. Lord, give us grace not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it in our hearts and to show it forth in our lives. The glory of your name. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus is coming south through Samaria from the north. And Jerusalem is where Jesus is resolutely heading. Each step is towards the great consummation after the cross and resurrection. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He did not divert. In verse 52, the disciples were going before the Lord. And when the disciples saw that the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem, they asked, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" It's reminiscent of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, where he calls down fire on the idolatrous worshippers of Baal. And Jesus rebuked them, because now is not the time for judgment. No, the present is a day of salvation. Judgment is in the future. The day of judgment is not yet, so there is hope. I don't know how good your Shakespeare is, but I always used to quite enjoy English literature. And you think back to Julius Caesar and Brutus in, I think it's Act 4. And Brutus and Cassius are discussing the final phase of their civil war with the forces of Octavian and Marcus Antonius. And Cassius has been urging that they group their forces at Sardis and take advantage of the secure location to catch their breath. Brutus, however, advocates heading off the enemy at Philippi before Octavian can recruit more men. And Bridget's main point is that, to quote the text, the enemy increaseth every day, and we at the height are ready to decline. So the conclusion, he and Cassius must act now, while the ration of forces is most advantageous. Even if you don't remember that detail to that particular chapter in that play, you'll recognize this from it. Brutus speaking, there is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at a flood, leads on to fortune, amidst all the voyage of their life, is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea we are now afloat, we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. You probably recognise that, certainly about the tide in the affairs of men. And the point is that if the opportunity is missed, you'll find yourself stranded in the miserable shallows. The opportunity is now. Opportunity knocks. And Jesus is saying to each person, think again. Think again about what it means to follow me. And strangely, it seems at first that Jesus is confronted by these three men, but actually, it's Jesus who rather confronts them. And in our reading, there are three cautions or warnings. And the first caution or warning is of hasty discipleship. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. We know from Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, the man was a teacher of the law. He was devout. He was an intellectual who admired Jesus. And Jesus says, think again. Do you realize who you're following? And Jesus goes on and replies, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What a challenge. Followers of Jesus Christ should expect less than animal rights. And Jesus himself lived as a stranger in the world. And Jesus says he has no settled address. At least the animals have somewhere to sleep. And how different that is to our culture, because what we tend to say about the things which make us feel comfortable and help us relax is, I'm worth this. I deserve this. Well, the New Testament is wonderfully affirming about the good things of life. And we're encouraged to enjoy the good things God gives. We need to realize it's not a comfortable existence that you're signing up to if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to think it through properly, as it's costly. That's the first caution. The second caution or warning is of conditional discipleship. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It seems at first glance that Jesus is contradicting the Ten Commandments and his own teaching. That great commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12, honour your father and mother. We know from elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus spoke against religious leaders of his day for neglecting their parents by the practice of korban, is where you said that any allegiance to your parents was a gift devoted to God. And Jesus condemned that ethical sleight of hand. And the great summons of the New Testament is, follow me. But surely you say, bury my father. Surely that's reasonable enough. Well, the scholars tell us that if the father had died, they would not have been there, because Jewish custom meant that some had been busy with the actual funeral arrangements at that time. So Jesus' rejoinder is not a hard-hearted one, but underlines the urgency and the importance of his call. And it seems that here is a man who wants to offer discipleship on his own terms. In effect, saying, you can just wait a few years, or 10, 12, 15 years, till my father dies, then I'll come and follow you. He wanted to choose his own moment to begin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul the Apostle says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There's so many things we want to do in the future. But there's a great weakness and danger in postponement. I love those longer incidents recorded at the end of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 24, Luke's second volume, Paul is before Felix. Felix is married to a Jewish woman called Drusilla. And we're told by Dr. Luke in Acts that Paul spoke to Felix about faith in Jesus Christ, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was at first tantalized, but then we're told that he grew afraid. And he said to Paul, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. But of course, that was madness. If the gospel's true, nothing else matters. That's the second caution. The third caution or warning is about hesitant discipleship. Verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It seems that that request has a precedent in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, where Elijah and Elisha meet, and Elisha was allowed to go and kiss his mother and father goodbye. But no, there's a very strong warning or caution about hesitant discipleship. Now, ploughing in Jesus' day was very different to ours. I went down to a farm in Wiltshire a few years ago with the boys, to some friends, and they weren't ploughing, but they were doing a harvest in massive fields, very large farm, and the combines were extraordinary. Computers, cameras, and you could set your tracks so you didn't miss any of the corn, and it was almost completely computerized. And alongside came the other trailers to pick up the grain which was pouring out. It was staggering, the technology. And that's now sort of 5 years ago. And you go to the farms around here, and the tractors with their plows on the back, many have their computerized way of ploughing. They set the distance so they cover all the land most efficiently. But not in Jesus' day. Ploughing was really difficult. Palestinian soil was far worse than the few flints we get round here. It was tough to plough a furrow because it was rocky Palestinian soil. And a farmer would set his eye on the horizon and try and keep the plough being pulled by an ox or donkey steady in line. It's a picture for us, isn't it? Because so often we don't keep our eye on where we're heading, and we find it far too easy to look back, and we long for the old days. And Jesus says, if that's how you are, you're not fit for kingdom service. What is needed is dogged perseverance, Don't look, as it were, in the rear view mirror. I found myself yesterday sitting next to a man I've never met before, and I asked him where he came from, and then he asked me what I did, and I told him I was a vicar, and he then explained to me that he'd been working in China, and he'd been with what used to be called the China Inland Mission, it is now called OMF. And it's rather extraordinary he should tell me that he'd been trying to evangelize, or had been evangelizing, the Muslims in China. Because just 2 weeks ago, I read about William Borden. I think he's rather surprised that I knew about William Borden, so I said to him, I've been reading about William Borden. And he said, oh, he's a fascinating man, isn't he? A real sort of challenge, he says to me, to obedience. And it fitted so well. I thought, how funny to have that conversation yesterday with a missionary who'd worked in China amongst Muslims. Let me tell you about William Borden. He, in 1904 and 1905, at the age of 18, travelled around the world. He was followed that by a brilliant education at Yale and then at Princeton Seminary, where he committed his life to win Muslims in China to Christ. Before he left, Borden gave away some $500,000, the equivalent to about $10 million today. And he served in Egypt, just trying to get the language sorted out. He's also a trustee of the Moody Bible Institute. In 1913, aged 26, he left for Egypt and never looked back. It was the final year of his life. He wasn't to know that. He was a very young man. And while in Cairo, he contracted cerebral meningitis. He died. As he lay dying, he scribbled this note on a sheaf of paper, which was left in his Bible. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. And I thought about Borden, because he exemplifies the kind of attitude which Luke chapter 9 calls us all to, each one of us. Friends, beware of hasty discipleship. Beware of conditional discipleship. Beware of hesitant discipleship. Let's pray. Lord, we find these words extremely challenging. We know we often waver and stumble in these areas, so we ask that you'd show us, each one, where you're calling us to deepen our discipleship of you, the crucified, risen, and glorified Lord. Amen.